Okay, I'm going to ask you to turn back to 1 Peter again. Thought we were moving on a little bit further this week, but the more I read, the more I had to back up a little bit. So we're going to begin in 1 Peter, kind of where I started, but maybe go over a few things that were brought to light as I studied a little bit more today. We're still speaking about our conscience, as Richard Sibbs had a little sermonette on an appeal for a good conscience and how much that's used in the Word of God and what that means. And we find a difficult passage of Scripture that, as we understand salvation by grace through faith, it's not as difficult as it appears, although baptism kind of just sticks out like it doesn't belong in that particular passage. But as we get into it and we see what Peter is being moved to speak about, we'll see the light of the Scriptures in it and how we rightly divide that and understand what that baptism is speaking of. But backing up just a little bit in 1 Peter, in the third chapter, in the 13th verse, and we talked about this last week, but I want to reread some of that just to get into what Peter's laying out here before he gets into that difficult passage of Scripture. And I've read many commentaries on that, and you can probably get, if you pick up 20 commentaries, you're probably going to get 20 different interpretations of what that means. But a lot of them are hitting it true, and as they say things, it gives you cause to think about it. That's what we do when we read behind men. We know that's not the Word of God, but we think about these men and the times in which a lot of times, especially the older writers, penned these things. It wasn't with a computer. It was with a quill, and they wrote these things out in the thought processes that God blessed them to have. We can appreciate, and we can glean from that. We don't use them to interpret Scripture. We read Scripture and come to an understanding of that, and perhaps that either enlightens us, or we say, you know, that's not so. And we go on from there. But we appreciate those that have written before that give us some insight. But anyway, getting back to 1 Peter in the third chapter, beginning verse 13, he said, "But who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" He makes a good statement there. Normally, in a world when you're doing good for others, you're not going to get disdained that much. Most people appreciate when you do good to them, although there are exceptions to the rule. But this is what he's saying. And a lot of times he's talking about the fear that they have. Of course, we know that the fear they're facing is very real. But he's saying, "But who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed." And we talked about that last week. Not going to go back into a lot of this, but I'm going to bring some more things up that this brings up as we read. "And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." How do we do that? And we talked about that in depth last week. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience." And we talked about how verse 15 enables us to have a good conscience because we're yielding to the sanctification process by recognizing God's a holy God. We have that blessed opportunity to come before Him and worship Him and learn about Him. In doing that, it expands our knowledge of God, which gets us the ability to be even more humble than we were before, because the more we know of God, the more we stand in awe of Him. I think that's connected when it says with meekness and fear. There's a very holy reverence of God. Some people don't have that reverence. They talk about the man upstairs and some flippant thing. That's always made me cringe when people refer to God as the man upstairs. That's a very flippant way to talk about a holy, righteous God. And so that's not sanctifying him. So when we talk about sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts, how do we do that? We read what the Word of God says about him, and when we begin to knowledgeably know this is the great God Almighty. He's holy. He's a God of love. He's a God of compassion. He's also a God of wrath, but he's also a God of mercy. And we begin to see all the attributes and all the aspects of God, and that's where that sanctification, that's where the holiness come in. We behold his holiness, and we realize what he's done for us, and that's a sanctifying process that we put God, or we worship God as he's to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. That's part of it. And so we set him apart from anything else. That's really what sanctifying is, of being set apart. So we sanctify God in our hearts, and then doing that, we're always ready to give a defense. We're always supposed to be ready as Christians to tell why we believe there's a God, why we have faith in Christ, what all that's about. We should intelligibly relate that to anyone that asks the question, why are you a believer? Why are you a Christian? You know, that's a great a door opener if they even ask you that question. So we're supposed to be able to defend our faith. And that sounds strange that we must defend our faith. But we must remember seekers generally don't know God. Maybe they're newborn babes. Maybe they're not believers at all. And they're beginning to seek after. And God is beginning to deal in their lives. And so very important that we speak truth to them. Truth is the only thing that sets people free. And so to be able to understand that, we need to understand as best to our ability, as best as God has gifted us to be able to rightly divide the word. In doing that, that prepares us to give a defense, because a lot of people, as I said last week, think Christianity is only a crutch or just something to get you by in life. And certainly we understand that it's nothing like that. But that's a worldly perspective of what Christianity is all about, because they hate God. They're God haters. So we sanctify the Lord God, always ready to give a defense for what to everyone who asks you, why are you so hopeful in this sin-cursed world? Why are you so full of hope? Well, that's a great opportunity to be able to tell them to share your faith in Christ, leading them in the Scriptures. Our testimony is a wonderful thing, and I love to hear people's testimony of how they've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, what God is doing in their lives. But ultimately, we need to bring them where? To the Word of God. That's what's going to take the best effect, whether it's for the salvation of their souls or, as we were talking about a while ago, filling that cup of wrath even more. That's God's business. Ours is to share the gospel. Ours is to defend our faith and tell them of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And we're not doing it in a judgmental way, but in meekness and lowliness. And that's what draws men unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We're only tools that speak. As John the Baptist says, I'm just a mouthpiece. That's all I am. I just want to speak for the Lord. I must decrease, but Christ must increase. And so that's what we're to be all about. Well, doing all that gives us that good conscience that we're talking about. And so he goes on to say in verse 16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct, so you're going to be defamed and reviled, or they're going to, there's some that are just God haters that's going to make fun of you or whatever. But if we've got a good conscience, if we've done to the best of our ability what the Scriptures are instructing us to do, then we can have a good conscience of that. What they say, and you know the old saying, the sticks and stones will break my bones, words never hurt me, is a lie, because you know it does hurt. But at the same time, we can take satisfaction in knowing that we've been honorable before God. We put the gospel out there. If we have to suffer for that, then so be it. Christ has really called us to that kind of suffering, and we'll find that out as we go into deeper into Peter's writings here. Having a good conscience, that when they defame. It's not that they might do it. When they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, he says, if it is the will of God, if since it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. If you'll flip back maybe a page, I don't know how your Bible's laid out, but in 1 Peter in the 2nd chapter, in 18th verse, he talks about submission to the masters. This is a slave-master relationship that we understand took place during that time, but we can take those things and put them in the workplace as we're submissive to those who have rule over us. And in every other aspect of life, really this touches on because of the principle that's involved here. Remember, we're talking about a good conscience, developing a good conscience before God. And so this is what he says in verse 18. When he's talking about it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil, and this is the point I want to make here. He said, servants, in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. In other words, no matter who rules over you, whether they're a good master or a bad one, you still submit. As you're doing this, this brings glory to God. You're doing what God has called you to do, irregardless of the consequences of that. God is going to take care of you. He'll use you in whatever way it is. This is what he's telling us. He's teaching us this principle all the way through the Word of God, as a matter of fact. Verse 19. Why do we do that? How can we do that? You know, it's all right. It's easy kind of submit. I've had a good boss recently. My best boss has been the one when I was spraying bug spray. Best boss I've ever had in my life. Just as easy going. Would do anything for. Bend over backwards. I've had some that weren't so easy to work with. I didn't want to quite bend over so backwards, but I would. I would submit because they had authority over me. I have to have the right attitude because that's what we're always talking about that. When we talk about this good kind, what are we really talking about? We're talking about what's going on in our heart, right? If what's going on in my heart is right, I'm going to do that which is right to the glory of God. And so it doesn't matter who's ruling over me. It doesn't matter what they require of me. If I'm physically able to do it, I do it. And so we do that. And this is what God is saying. If you have a master, whether he's good or bad, submit to them. This is what he's saying. Submit. We hate that word. Submit. The flesh just does that when you say submit because it wants pride and all this to enter in. And, I don't need to do that. I'm better than that. Well, we're not. You know, we're nothing and less than nothing. If we remember our biblical perspective of what we were before Christ entered into our lives. But now that we're made something, we're still to be submissive because we follow an example that we'll talk about here in just a minute. So he said, whether you got a good boss or a bad boss, you're to be submissive. And we could take it even in our lives, no matter what our circumstances are, we need to be submissive. No matter if I have cancer come in my life, if I have COVID come in my life, and I kicked against the pricks. I'm not going to lie to you. It was tough. It was rough. But eventually, my mind got right, and what happened? I began focusing on the Word of God, began reading the Word of God, and what happened? I become submissive to that. Why did I come submissive? Well, just what Brother Lamar read in the Psalms today. We see how God has orchestrated everything, how He's in nature controlling everything, just spoke it into existence, and He keeps it. The Bible says by the power of His what? His Word, because He spoke it, and He's able to do that. Well, in a far greater way, we're His creation. Not only that, if we've been saved by the blood of Christ, how much more intimately God is involved in us. He said He even numbers the hairs on our head. And we talked about that here a while back when we talked about the sparrows and the birds. He knows when they fall, exactly where they fall. He said, how much greater are you than that? Right. He said, it's a creation. I love that creation, but how much more I love you, I've shown you because I sent my Son to die for you and redeem you back to me that you might be my servant. So it comes into all that, and no matter what the circumstances, If I believe what the Bible teaches, that God ordains all the circumstances, and I do, then I should immediately, the first thought process I should have, and I realize where sickness and all that gets in there, but ultimately what we'll get to, if we're going to find joy and peace in the midst of that, is God has allowed that in my life. Now, I may not know every minute detail of why he did it, but I'll tell you one biblical truth. I always know, no matter what comes in my life, God is using it for what? My sanctification. He's processing me. It's the process of which I must go through as his child to become what he's designed me to be. Ultimately, I'll be perfected in glory with him, but even while I'm here, there's a process in which we go through. We're saved in Christ even before the foundation of the world, but we're saved in time and we're yet being saved is a very real biblical reality. I used to say, once saved, always saved, but I kind of shy away from that without adding some information in there because that can give people a false assurance. Well, if God, if Christ has already saved me, I can go on and live like I want to. Well, we haven't defended the faith, have we? If we haven't instructed them that there's more to it than that. A lot of people have that idea. They've been told God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. That's all they've heard. Well, they haven't changed one bit, but they ask them, and I've seen this happen on Wretched, the one that does the wretched thing on he does open-air preaching, and that's one of the main things that comes out. Why are you going to heaven? Let me just talk to you. Why are you going to heaven? Well, God loves me. How do you know that? Well, I heard a preacher tell me that. I've heard people tell me. God loves you. Just like I am, God loves you. Without any change. See, they didn't go on and present the gospel to them, and they're walking around living an ungodly life thinking that when it's all done, all of a sudden they're going to pop and go to heaven. A false assurance, see. That's why it's so important to expound to them and show them. Well, I kind of got off a little bit, but Lord wanted that in there now, so we just go with it. In verse 19, he says, when you're submissive to your master, or submissive to any situation in life, he said, what happens? For this is commendable. What do we want our lives to be? Living my life now, I'm been redeemed by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What do I want in my life? What do I want my life to be? I want it to redound to the honor and glory of God. Why do I want that? Because that's what God designed salvation to be. And so I line up with what God wants, not what I want or other people demand of me or other people think I should be doing. At the end of the day, what matters is what God wants and what God has called us to do and what he has expressly written in his word that we're to do. So when we talk about good conscience, all this is coming into that. I know it seems like we're going around this way, but sometimes we have to do that. He said, for this is commendable. If my life is to be commendable, I must be submissive to those who have rule over me or to different situations that seem to be ruling my life. Cancer seemed to be ruling my life one time. COVID nearly killed me once. Pneumonia almost again. That seemed to be ruling my life. Well, what am I to do? What is anyone to do, no matter who it is? Am I to kick against the pricks or am I to be submissive? Do I understand what the Bible says that as a believer I am and I will be and I'm in the process of being? Do I really believe that? If I really believe that, if I really believe God ordains all the circumstances, then I count it joy when I fall into those things. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to react in our flesh every which way. It doesn't mean God understands our makeup. But I'm talking about when we get down to the end of the day, how are we going to go through something? Is it, God, hurry up and get me through this. If you'll just get me through this, how many times have we said that in our spirit? Or maybe out loud. If you'll just get me through this, Lord, I'll be able to do this and that and the other. Instead of, God bless me to learn in the midst of this. I know that it's by your hand that you've allowed this to come into my life. And if he's pulling me back, which he has, and I'm still here today, he's not through with my sanctification yet. That's how I ultimately need to look at it. Now listen, I can get joy and satisfaction in knowing that God first is dealing with me. You know that's the Spirit of God. He don't deal with unregenerate like that. We'll talk about that after a while. He doesn't deal with them like that. He said they're bastards and none of his. That's what Hebrews says. But he said, to those that I love, I chasten. And not only does he chasten us, he allows circumstances, whether it's for chastening or not, he allows circumstances to come to perfect us, to strengthen our faith, to have that testimony that we're talking about, that Peter was talking about over here, sanctifying the Lord God, be ready to always give a defense, to be able to experience what the scriptures say is true, and then be able to relate that to somebody in a very real way. And so that's what he's doing, and he wants that to be commendable. He wants our lives to be commendable no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. Verse 19. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And we might think that comes to cancer. I didn't really want that. I didn't want that. That has disrupted my life. It has changed my life so much and limited me to so many things that I can or cannot do, that I could look at it like that and just have a pity party. So, you know, Lord, you called me to preach. I need to get out here and be sharing the gospel and going here and going there. Well, that may be, that whole ministry may be shaped in a different way. So what do I do? Do I just kick against the pricks, or do I humbly submit to God and say, I see that may be limited to what I think is limited, but God's not limited. No. See, we think when our limitation, when our world shrinks down, listen, we're getting older. Our world's shrinking down. We're not able to do what we used to do. Our world's shrinking down, but that doesn't affect God. It doesn't affect what God can do through you and me. If we have breath, God is still using us. And so what we need to have is a spirit that's commendable to him. One that's submissive to God, no matter what the circumstances. And this is what he says. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering, fill in the blank. Just fill it on in. Anything that comes to you, doesn't matter. Do it the right way. Do it submissively with a heart towards God, and we'll find that true joy. Joy is not a happy smiley face. That's what some people think. That's what's put out in the world. You cut your TV on, flip on a few little stations. That's what you're going to hear, that he wants you to have a big, slappy, happy smile on your face. That's not what joy is all about. Joy is greater than that. Wow. Suffering and joy goes right together, and it can be had at the same time. And we can understand that as Christians. And Peter really spends a lot of his time in both of these epistles talking about that very issue. And so he said, for this is commendable, that because of conscience towards God, having a good conscience, that's what that's talking about, one endures grief. If I'm doing the right things, then that should bring me joy. And then he says, 20, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? So what's that all about? So if you've done bad, you ought to expect to have bad consequences. That's what he's saying. But, he said, on the other hand, when you do it good and suffer, we think everything ought to be hunky-dory. Well, if I'm doing the will of God, if I'm doing it the right way, I shouldn't have all this done. But no, that's not what Peter's telling us. Stuff's going to come. He said, that's here. He said, you might have a good master, you might have a bad master, you might have good circumstances, you might have bad circumstances. All of them are from God. He allows them to come in our lives. Why? Because he's shaping and molding us. Understanding biblical principles, understanding them every day of our lives starting our day, reminding ourselves, I'm God's and I'm His to do with as He pleases. Next question should be, how can I please God in the circumstances I'm in? How can I do it? How can I have a commendable spirit to God? Submissive to God, no matter how the circumstances are. So he says, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. There's submission. There's doing the right thing in the midst of bad circumstances. But he also says, take it patiently. One of the things I had to learn during my illnesses is patience. Somebody asked me, preacher, how do you be patient? I said, well, you got to be patient to be patient. You choose to be patient. Don't we remember a scripture that says, choose you this day whom you serve. All that goes into that choosing. Every bit of what he's talking about. So we see submission, we see it doing the right way, then we see patience. This is building up a commendable spirit before God. It's also contributing to having what? A good conscience towards God. A good conscience towards God. When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. Wait a minute, Brother Joe. Wait a minute. Now, you called me out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light. I'm so thankful for that. I didn't know this was attached to it. But it is. Isn't it? Isn't that plainly said right there? Is there any way, I'll ask you the question, is there any way any person, saved or unsaved, is going to escape suffering of some kind in their life? It's going to happen. We live in a sin-cursed world, and because of that curse, there's consequences to that that we're going to enter into, saved or not saved. Fortunately, here he's talking about the saved people. He's talking about you and me if we're true believers in Christ. And he says, after saying all that, for to this you were called. You were called to what? Suffer. You were called to be submissive in that suffering. You were called to do good in that suffering. You were called to be patiently doing good as you're being submissive in that circumstance. You were called to do that. Now listen, has God ever called somebody that He didn't equip them to do what He called them to do? He never has. Never has failed that. He said He never failed. He's given us exceedingly abundantly all that we even think or ask. We can't even think about what we're... God said, I've already got it. It's there. It's waiting. He gives us great grace. It's not that He's shortened us on anything. God has exceedingly abundantly given us all things that we need to serve God and that pertain to eternal life. For to this you were called. So we need to take the word suffering and put it in its right perspective as Christians. I've been called to suffer. Some are going to suffer greater. Some are going to suffer different ways, different things. All the category. Here he's mainly talking about persecution from the ungodly. They're setting them on fire, killing them. They have a real, this is testing their faith. They're called to be real Christians. And if you're not real, they're going to take off. They wasn't going to stay around Rome. They's checking out, going somewhere else. But it doesn't matter. Even that, set that aside, even our physical suffering, even our emotional suffering, I don't care what kind of suffering it is, God has equipped us to be obedient through that means. Now, He knows us, doesn't He? What happens when everything's going hunky-dory? We don't think so much about God. We have that tendency. We just have that tendency. God has blessed us abundantly, blessed us abundantly. And sometimes we just forget to be thankful for it. I'll never forget Brother Burley Welch, one of my fathers in the ministry. He's talking about when he first got in the ministry, he didn't have nothing. He came from Texas, and his wife from Oklahoma. They come from dirt. I mean, they were dirt poor. We talk about that, but they were dirt poor. So as God began to bless him, as his ministry began to grow, different places that he went, God's blessing them materially in different ways. Every time they'd get a new piece of furniture, he said he'd stop and pray and give thanks to God for it. He just, you know, just praise God for it. And said, you know what, Brother Joe? I said, I soon I forgot to do that. After a while, you know, everything kept coming in, but I forgot to just stop and praise God for it. Just a simple thing like that wakes us up, doesn't it? To when we're prospering, and the scriptures teach us that, we have a tendency to forget to praise God and remember him for all the goodness and mercies. But buddy, let some suffering and pain come in our lives. Let some persecution come. God have mercy, Lord. We're crying out. So what does that tell us about suffering? It brings us back, doesn't it? So why wouldn't God use that tool to bring us to the place of sanctifying our lives? Why wouldn't he do that? Well, the scriptures are just full of that, and it tells us that we're going to suffer. Matter of fact, we've been called to it, but because we've been called to it, he immediately says, you're able to do it because of this one thing. This is what he says. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. Because he did it, you'll be able to endure it. Was there not anything that Christ did not suffer? He suffered all things. Every temptation known unto man. He suffered the cruelness of the cross, the mockery before the cross, being falsely accused. Everything that you can think of, Christ endured that. And because he endured that, what happens? We're able to, if we remember that by faith, having a heart with a good conscience, remembering that, we're able to follow that example. What does that mean? To act Christ-like in our circumstances. Amen. People are looking. People watch you every day of your life. And people are looking. We profess to be Christians. The focus comes in on us. It ought to. We ought to welcome that. Even with our warts, you know. Paul, Peter, all of them had their warts, and God didn't cover them up. He just laid. Thank God for that. Just think, if he had only talked about the good things that Peter, Paul, David, and all of them had done, where would that leave us if we read the scriptures? We'd crash and burn. Yeah. Man, I can't be like, yes, we can be just like them. Just like them. Because the same things that enable them to be faithful to God are the very same things that enable us to be faithful to God. Amen. Look at the apostles. Every one of them suffered. Every one of them suffered many things. But because Christ was set before them, because Christ went before them, and he endured them, he left them an example that said that you should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He bore our sins, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So we're able to submit to that. Why? Because Christ went before us. When Peter's talking about commended before God, John MacArthur says this, favor with God is found when an employee, and we can elaborate that, treated unjustly, accepts his poor treatment with faith in God's sovereign care, understanding that God is working out his will in that particular individual's life. Rather than responding, and listen to this, the words he uses, in anger, hostility, discontent, pride, or rebellion. Ooh, those hurt when I read those words there. I've had all that. I've kicked against the pricks. I've done it all. But that's not commendable before God. But I tell you what, God will continue to allow circumstances in our lives until our prideful spirits beat down. because that doesn't please him. What does please him is an humble spirit serving him because we love him and we know that in the spite of everything that's coming down, whatever we might be going through, that God loves us with an everlasting love and he desires what's best for us, and that process is bringing us to that best that he has for us. It's a process that we go through. We're able to go through it. Why? Because Christ went through it. And so we rejoice in that, and we thank God for his abundant mercies in all those things. So turning back to 1 Peter in the third chapter, into verse 18, as we come off of this scripture in verse 17, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. He says the same thing again. He repeats himself almost. For Christ also suffered once for sins. He elaborates on what he said earlier. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit, that he might bring us to God. Why? What? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, because Christ was sinless. He never sinned from the time he was born to the time he was crucified and raised from the dead. Never sinned one iota, tempted with every temptation known to man. Never once faltered. Never once. Didn't do that for him. He did it for you and me. We were the unjust. We were the ones that could not attain. But Christ attained for us what we could not do. So through him we can. It's all to the honor and glory of God. Why did he suffer once for sins? Peter says that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. If his suffering was part and parcel of doing the will of God, and that brought us to God, what will our suffering do? It will bring us to God through Christ. We're in him. And this is what Paul is getting to. I mean, Peter is getting to, ultimately. I might stop here because we get into this other stuff. It's going to be too long. Anyway, we find out, going back to a good conscience, how's that developed? And we're finding out, aren't we, going through the scriptures, just reading them little by little, adding this, adding that, seeing this and seeing that. We see submission. We see a good heart. We see patience. We see humility. We see all these things that are going into what? Having a good conscience towards God. If we are truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where we want to be, having a good conscience. Amen. Towards God. God help us as we understand this more, that he might develop us and use us to his honor and glory, that we might embrace what he's teaching in his word for Christ's sake.